Good morning, and welcome to Mooreenville Baptist Church. We trust that you will be blessed as we worship the Lord this morning. I'm going to read a hymn, and it's called His Matchless Worth. Oh, could I speak the matchless worth? Oh, could I sound the glories forth? Which in my Savior shine, I'd soar and touch the heavenly strings and vie with Gabriel while he sings in notes almost divine, in notes almost divine. I'd sing the precious blood he spilt, my ransom from the dreadful guilt of sin and wrath divine. I'd sing his glorious righteousness in which all perfect heavenly dress my soul shall ever shine, my soul shall ever shine. I'd sing the characters he bears and all the forms of love he wears, exalted on his throne in loftiest songs of sweetest praise. I would to everlasting days make all his glories known, make all his glories known. Well, the delightful day will come when my dear Lord will bring me home, and I shall see his face. Then with my Savior, brother, friend, a blessed eternity I'll spend, triumphant in his grace, triumphant in his grace. Let us pray. Father, we have been reminded from the words of that hymn of the great debt which we owe to you, Father, for sending your precious, beloved Son into the world. And as we think of him coming into the world, we recognize, Father, the great pain and anguish of soul and spirit which he experienced, being a perfect Son of God and never has sinned, to live amongst sinners and to be persecuted by sinners and to be destroyed by sinners. And that he became sin for us who knew no sin, we cannot begin to imagine the terrible, terrible price that was paid on the cross. So we pray, Father, that we will reflect upon that and that we will be full of praise and thanksgiving for all that you have done through your precious Son. And we thank you, Father, that now he is at your right hand, forever bringing our prayers before you, and ask, O God, that you will hear us, and that we will cry out to you, Father, from the depths of our soul, for we need forgiveness often and daily. O Father, we go so far astray, but we thank you, Father, that Jesus is there to take us in his arms. We thank you for your Holy Spirit given to us to direct our minds and our thoughts and hearts. And as we gather today, we pray that we will hear him speak in every line of the Scriptures and that we will be touched to think upon our responsibility when we come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. We thank you for answers to prayer. We thank you, Father, that you have put your hand upon this lady down in South America that we've been beseeching you on the behalf of. And thank you for other answers to prayer. There are many ill, and we have had many requests come through our prayer lines at the church. And we pray, Lord, that you will answer these various requests in a special way, and that we will be able to see that some have come to know you because of our prayer and our care and our love for them. We pray for those that may be at home today and are ill. We pray that your hand will be upon them and raise them up as you deem fit. And that, Father, that your will be done in earth as it is in heaven. We pray, Father, for those that are out of work. For those, Father, that need food and need daily sustenance, both in our country and around the world, because, Father, this sickness has caused the shutdown of many things in places where aid has gone, it's almost dried up in some places. I pray, Father, that your hand will be upon your people and that, Lord, that you will bring back food to the needy. We pray, Father, that you will bless us with spiritual food now and that we will honor and exalt your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, we pray these things. Amen. The scripture that we are reading this morning is found in Matthew chapter 4. Short passage this morning, Matthew 4, 18 to 22. Matthew chapter 4, verse 18. And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brothers, Simon called Peter, and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. Then he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." They immediately left their nets and followed him. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets. I can see that. He called them, and immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. Statistics tell us that most people today, by the time they end their working career, will have between 5 and 7 changes in their career. Now, in earlier years, when your parents and my parents were around, that was very uncommon. There may be a couple times in their lives where they would change their career. And if there was a change, sometimes people would be very devastated by their new jobs. Well, in our Bible text today, we're about to reflect about a change of jobs that was given to four men that are given here today when God came through His Son to speak to some of the 12, four of them to be exact. In many respects, though, the same call is given to all who want to follow Jesus. And if we are a follower of Christ, this call is extended to you and to me. So, what is the reset of the job? We want to see this fact today, that when Jesus calls us to Himself, it includes us becoming soul winners. First, we notice these men were the consummate fishermen. We read, Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brothers. When you first read that, it almost sounds accidental, doesn't it? He's just kind of walking there casually by, and, oh, here's a couple guys fishing. But he set out with a purpose that day. He was now ready to set out in his ministry, and in order to accomplish his purposes, he needed a team of associates. 12 to be exact. Now, when you first read this, and I remember as a young person reading this thinking, well, this is kind of strange. Here's a stranger comes along and calls these guys to follow him. It isn't quite that way. This was not their first introduction to Jesus of Nazareth. And the Lord does not usually work in that way. All of a sudden, there you are. He says, come follow me. It had already been established in their minds a while before just who Jesus was. Did you know that? Because you see, there was a previous occasion that's recorded in John chapter 1. And in John chapter 1, we have John the Baptist, a great preacher, a man many people went out to see, a man who people said was God-inspired man, filled with God's Spirit. He was a man who preached, and even the scribes and Pharisees came to hear him preach. And one day he saw Jesus and he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, who taketh away the sin of the world." And lo and behold, guess who was standing there when he said that? A man by the name of Andrew. There were two of John's disciples, but Andrew is mentioned in particular. Then he hears this declaration, and so when Andrew finds Peter, his brother, notice what John 1:41 says. "And he first found his brother Simon," that's Peter, "and said to him, 'We have found'" what? "The Messiah, the Christ, the one who Israel has been looking for. We have found him," which is translated the Christ. So these men were already aware of who Jesus was. So when he arrives at the lake that day, and he calls them, he is known by them to be somebody important. This is so important when we introduce people to the Lord Jesus. You know that? People need to be presented with the truth of who Jesus is. Then as the Holy Spirit begins to work in their lives, we begin to encourage them to hear his call. Some people do respond instantaneously, but most people have to reflect upon it and think about it for a while. And the best way to treat people is like you would like to be treated. Do you like a salesman that's pushy? There's a car dealership in the south end of Edmonton I will never go back to again. Before we bought that van that we have, and most of you know we have a nice van, we went to a dealership and we wanted to see a particular vehicle that they'd advertised in the paper. And lo and behold, guess what happened? We walk into the parking lot of the dealership and some aggressive salesman comes out there, says, "Oh, welcome to this dealership, friends. Come on inside." I said, "But I want to see a vehicle. I don't want to go inside yet." "Oh, but you got to sit inside and fill out all kinds of forms before you ever buy this vehicle." We filled those forms in. We walked out and the vehicle wasn't there, so we left. Never go back to that dealership again, at least if they still do that type of thing. Some Christians do that when it comes to telling people about Jesus. They're so in your face that they destroy somewhat of the testimony. Most people don't come to a saving knowledge of Jesus the first time they hear the gospel. You know that? But if we're gentle and kind and careful and present it accurately, there will be many who will respond. You see, in the first encounter with Jesus, they said, "Where do you live?" He said, "Come and see." So now we have Jesus coming along another time and says to Simon, Peter, and Andrew, "Follow me." These were two very important people in the ministry of Jesus Christ. Right? Peter is well known, Andrew not quite so, but Andrew was a soul winner right from the beginning. He went and found his brother Peter, remember, in John, when he saw John the Baptist. And Andrew was the one that brought the boy with the loaves to Jesus. And you see this in his life. He had this tenderness for people and introducing them to Jesus Christ. There are two others who are also fishing close at hand. Verse 21 continues to narrate the story. "Going from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets," he called them. Now, I know something about fishing, having grown up. Well, for about 4 years, I lived in a fishing island in the Bay of Fundy. And sometimes nets get wrecked. There's a lot of time needed sometimes to mend those nets. Well, that's what they were doing. But what does Jesus say? He says, gently, James and John, follow me. There were no visions. There were no ecstatic experiences. It was just a simple call. Follow me. And when you come to Jesus, most of you who have been saved, it wasn't a dramatic experience. Sometimes it is. Don't get me wrong. The Lord works in different ways in different people's hearts. As the song says, some through the water, some through the flood, some through great fire, but all through the blood. It's through Jesus we get saved. And some of us it's very gentle and sometimes it's very dramatic. But in these cases, it wasn't very dramatic. It was just Jesus said, follow me. And what did they do? Except for Paul, I don't know of any of the apostles that really had an earth-shattering experience. You could maybe point out Matthew. In Matthew 9:9, he was working at the tax office. It says, Jesus passed on from there. He saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax office. He said to him, follow me. So he rose and followed him. That's a little bit dramatic. I mean, Jesus goes in where the taxes are being collected. That'd be like going into the CRA office and saying to one of the people there, hey, follow me. It would be a bit shocking to the fellow employees, I'm sure, but it wasn't a major thing. It is so important when we look at these men who Jesus called, the kind of men he selected. He did not select some famous politician. He didn't go over to Herod and say, Herod, would you like to follow me? Herod would say, you should be following me, right? He didn't go and find some gladiator that was world renowned or some athlete from the Olympics and say, follow me. No, he chose simple fishermen, a tax collector, and other people that were ordinary people. This is usually how God works, through the simple. There's nobody here today that's elite. My friends, you know something? Paul makes a very interesting comment in 1 Corinthians under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 1, turn with me to that passage because it's a really important passage. 1 Corinthians 1. We could take time to preach on this verse, but all the section, but we will just mention the three verses, verses 26 to 28. For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised, God has chosen, and the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are. I'm kind of glad I'm ordinary, aren't you? Because God particularly focuses on ordinary people, but He can do extraordinary things through ordinary people. Because we're not in it for ourselves, we're in it for Him. That's really important. Really important. In God's eyes, He chooses very often the humble and the poor, not the elite. Remember the comment made in Acts 4:13? It's during the time when the Pharisees and scribes are really upset that the preaching of Peter and James and John, the other 12, out there in the courtyards, blaming them for the death of Christ and so on, which they were responsible for. But listen to what Acts 4:13 says. When they saw the boldness of Peter and John, they perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men. They marveled. They didn't have degrees behind their name. They didn't belong to the Sanhedrin. They weren't particularly polished. Now, we do know they were educated enough to read and write, okay? Dumbness was not allowed in Jewish homes because they homeschooled their kids from a very young age. But they didn't have the polished training of the theological schools. Notice what they did take note of. And they realized that they had been with Jesus. That made the difference. That they had walked and talked and eaten and followed Jesus. And this boldness came from the Holy Spirit as He came upon them. And they preached. And they preached convincing messages that convicted the hearts of the people. In fact, so much so that one man becomes a deacon. He's not even one of the 12. And he gets up there and preaches so powerfully, they stone him to death against the law. That was Stephen. In reality, Jesus was making the call to forsake. These men had the same call. Matthew and these four. It puts it in this way. Follow me. Pretty simple, isn't it? You ever play follow the leader? When I was a kid, I used to love that game, especially if I had smaller kids, because I was bigger. I could hop over things that smaller kids couldn't. But Jesus is saying, follow me. And Jesus is going to make the walk so plain that they will be able to follow Him. It was enough for the Messiah to ask them to follow His leadership, for Andrew and Peter to step out of their boat and leave the business. But there's an important thing that Jesus added to this follow me. He had a purpose for them to follow Him. He didn't just say, follow me and I'll show you how to play a game. Or follow me and we'll party together. No, He said, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. For 3.5 years, Jesus would demonstrate to these men, plus 8 others, how to seek the souls of men and women. And He would spend His waking hours showing them and teaching them and leading them through various scenarios so they came to understand deeply how to become fishers of men. They would remember the manner in which Jesus treated the downhearted and the poor. Do you think that that time, that lady that was taken in adultery, and how He treated her didn't impact those men? I'll tell you, it did. He showed respect even to the ones that opposed His ministry. He went to the Pharisees' houses for meals. Whoa! He went to the sinners' houses for meals. Because He wanted to show to them who He was and the importance of believing in Him. Into their memories would be imprinted the handling of the demons, and people were made whole. The recollection of the Mount of Transfiguration was burned into the memory bank of these 3 that went with Him up on that mountain forever. As long as they lived in this world, Peter talks about it in one of his writings. All of these, plus many more things, taught these men to fish for men. To those who became followers, they would remember the lessons Jesus told them to pass along to those who believed. But first, they had to pull the fish in from the sea. In the very act of calling these men to become fishers of men, Jesus illustrated one of the very important lessons of fishing for men. He would use the interest of people to get His message across. Jesus used something which these Galileans were very familiar with, and that was fish. And He would use that to illustrate to them how to fish for men. Our Lord Jesus commonly used the familiar to illustrate a deeper truth. couple more examples will help here. When teaching the disciples, Jesus often used parables to train them. Almost everybody was familiar with analogies that Jesus made. He took examples from farming. When you live in a farming town, you talk about farming, right? When you're in a lumbering town, you talk about lumbering. When you're in a mining town, you talk about mining. If you're in your big city, you might talk about investments. Jesus talked about them too. He talked about money lots. In fact, he talked about money more than he did almost anything else. Assets, investing, increasing people's understanding of the Bible. He made it interesting. Now, which would you rather listen to? A sermon that's kind of dull and cut and dry, and it's all lecture? Or one where you participate in what you're listening to? Now, both are important, but listening, when you understand what somebody's talking about and they're given illustrations, helps to build up that message that you're giving. Now, there are some preachers, I heard one preacher, they said his sermon was built story upon story. That's not our purpose either. It's not just to entertain. It is to fill the minds of people with worthwhile things that we can grab onto and use in the kingdom. Another example, and this one I find fascinating. John 4, go over with me to that chapter a minute, please. John 4. This is a story where Jesus engages a Samaritan woman. You remember that story? Some of you do, some of you don't. Jesus is tired out, so tired out, he sits at the well that's outside the city and just relaxing. The 12 go into the city to get food. Got the picture, right? He's weary. He's beat. He's ready to just fall asleep almost there on the stones. The others go away. By the way, this was one of Jacob's wells, wasn't it? What did Jacob fall asleep on once? A stone? Anyway, I don't know if there's any similarity there or not. But there he is, and something happens. A woman comes down, a Samaritan woman. How did he raise her spiritual need to her? Did he say, "Lady, you're a sinner! Come repent. I'm here to tell you how to get right with God." Well, he did do that, but he didn't do it in that way, did he? What did he do? He said, "Ma'am," he says, "I'm really thirsty." "Oh, well, you're a Jew. You want water from a Samaritan?" "Oh, gladly. You people don't like us anyway, but why not give you some water?" Well, he talked about her spiritual thirst. And all of a sudden, she opens up like a blossom. Thirsty for truth. She comes away from that well saying, "He is the Messiah." Wow, wouldn't it be wonderful to have that touch every time we talk to somebody about the Lord? He is the Messiah. Now, what is kind of crazy in this whole thing, the apostles come back and they bring the food and shove it under Jesus. Well, I don't know if they shoved it under his face, but they offered it to him and he's not hungry anymore. What's wrong? What does Jesus say? "I have food to eat you know not of." What's he teaching them there? He's not teaching them that food is not important. We learned about that in the Lord's Prayer. "Give us this day our daily bread." But he is teaching that there's something even deeper and more important in life than food, and that is spiritual food and feasting on seeing people come to know him as Savior and Lord. That's where it's at. He says in verse 34, "My food is to do the will of Him who sent me and finish His work." He was fishing for souls at a well. Not many fish in the well, but there were many fish in the town of Samaria. The whole town came out to see Him. They were surprised and blessed as they came down to see Him. Who knows the outward reason that it says Jesus had to go through Samaria? There was probably some compunction that He had to leave down in Judea to go up to Galilee, and the normal route would have been longer, and so He goes through the shorter way. We know not the whole reason, but the main reason was there was a woman there that needed to be fished. The lesson was learned by the 12. Do you know that? Do you know how I know that? Because in the Great Commission, in Acts chapter 1, Jesus told the disciples to preach the gospel in Jerusalem, in Judea, and what's the next one? Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. As far as the scripture record is concerned, the very first place that the Apostle Peter went to outside of Jerusalem was Samaria. Had he learned his lesson? I think so. And then later, he had a bit of trouble with the second one, to go to Joppa to talk to a Roman soldier. Oh, those ugly Roman occupiers. They don't treat us with respect, and I got to go up and preach to one of them. But God even worked in him, and he fished for Cornelius. Wow. You see, when God is at work, and when Jesus is teaching us, we learn how to fish for men. It's important that we study the story in Matthew 4 and also see the commitment to follow. The response of these men to Jesus' words is telling. Verse 20, what's it say? "And immediately they left their nets and followed Him." There is no hesitation on their part. According to Luke 5:10, these four guys were actually in partnership together. So it wasn't just Simon, Peter, and Andrew in one boat that were totally divorced from James and John. They were in a business together. Can you imagine being Zebedee? What are those two guys doing? Peter and Andrew, they're leaving their boat and they're following Jesus. He comes over to their boat, says, "Follow me." His two kids jump out of the boat and start following Jesus. Here's a man with two boats missing four employees right there and then. Woo! That was quite something. Now, I've heard people give testimony when they became a Christian, followed Jesus, and allowed Him to run their business went better. I don't think that happened in Zebedee's case. It kind of went the opposite way. You see, that's God's business. Our business is God's business. If we take it as our business, we'll never do the right thing anyway. So following Jesus was their business. But they called Him and followed immediately. The same was true of verse 22. It records they left their boat and their father and followed Him. Both their livelihood and families were left behind. Now, please don't add to what I'm saying here. The Bible doesn't say they abandoned their family. They left their family to follow Jesus. That didn't mean they ignored them. And, you know, there was a cult back in the 1960s when the Jesus people came along. And I used to go downtown Vancouver, 60s, early 70s. And there was a group of people called themselves Jesus people who loved Jesus. But there was another group that I thought were Jesus people when I first met them because they, you know, kind of dressed sloppily and so on. But they weren't Jesus people. They were teaching a perverse gospel. They were teaching that you got to sell everything you have, go to your parents and demand everything you can from them, and then once you have done that, then you cut off all relationships with your family. Jesus isn't saying that. He's saying, follow me. They didn't disown their family. At the very least, we know that one of the parents became a very intimate follower of Jesus Christ. Her name is Salome, and I got to think her husband Zebedee wasn't far behind either. Salome was one of the ladies at the cross. Some speculate that she might have been related to Mary, the mother of Jesus. And there's some strong indication to teach that. So maybe these guys were Jesus' cousin. We're not going to make a big issue of it. But these men left their business to follow Christ, but they didn't spurn their families. In fact, they draw their families in, really. They fish for their families, I would suggest to you. Some people, when they get saved, they kind of turn their back on the family. Now, sometimes the family turns their back on them. You don't have any choice in that. But when you become a Christian, you should be more loving and more caring for your family and more desirous to see them become followers of Jesus, right? Now, these men were given the responsibility to become fishers of men. But that responsibility didn't fade when those disciples died. For the baton was to be passed to every generation. In the Great Commission, we're told to preach the gospel until the end of the age or the end of the world. That is your responsibility. That is my responsibility when I become a follower of Jesus Christ. It becomes the responsibility of every generation to proclaim the story of salvation to those who follow us. If we don't, we'll die. Christianity will become a dead end. We shouldn't just fish for souls. And some guys with gifts of evangelism forget that. We also need to make disciples of those that are followers of Jesus. The message of the gospel is simple, yet it is difficult because man has an enemy who tries to blind the eyes of people. We know as humans we all fail to obey God entirely. What's the common excuse? Oh, well, nobody's perfect. What a statement. But there's one caveat to that. You know that? Most of you are Christians, know that's true. There is one perfect one. Ha! Praise God, there's a perfect one. And that perfect one is the Son of Man, the Son of God. In order to enter the presence of God, He requires perfection, or we will be eternally separated from Him. We're in trouble as a human race, but God sent His Son. Sent His Son to take my punishment, to take your punishment for our sin. We deserve punishment forever in the lake of fire, but Jesus came to pay that price. And when we ask Him to forgive us, we are pronounced judicially right before God. Wow! There is therefore no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Wow! Guilt-free because of the Son of God. Now, I want to ask you a question. When this is all said and done, did the apostles succeed in their responsibility to become fishers of men? To this question, we may give a resounding yes. You're here today because of the apostles many years ago. In fact, if you go to the book of Revelation where John sees a vision of the New Jerusalem, which is a picture of the bride of Christ, we're told. He says this in Revelation 21:14. Now the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the names of the, what? 12 apostles of the Lamb. Wow. Now, I don't know who the 12th apostle is. We can have an argument over that. Is it Matthias? Is it Paul? It doesn't matter because both of them are honored in glory. But the point is this. This city has the name of these 12 men inscribed on it because they set the foundation for you and I through the Lord Jesus Christ to find Him as our Savior and Lord. What a debt we owe to the apostles. What a greater debt we owe to the Lamb. For eternity, their names will be there because they were faithful in their call by God. Four things I want to take from this morning. Number one, the apostles are remembered in spite of their mistakes. Was Peter a perfect guy? Well, during Jesus' time, he had some failures. But even after, he had a couple, right? Yeah. What about Thomas? A lot of us are like Thomas. Show me and I'll believe. His name is inscribed there. How about Paul? Who killed Christians. Who treated them terribly. And even after becoming a Christian, he had some problems. Had a big discussion with Barnabas, and we don't know if they ever got back together. But you know something? Eternity isn't like it is in time. We have streets named after famous people. We have statues that are built and being blown down and all kinds of things. Names on buildings. When a generation or two passes away, nobody remembers who that person was and they change the name on a building. Not so in glory. The apostles are remembered forever. But not just the apostles. There's you and me. 1 Peter chapter 2. Ooh, this is interesting. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 4 and 5. Coming to him as a living stone, Jesus is the living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious, you also as what? Living stones are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. When you get saved, you become part of that beautiful celestial city. And you're a stone that's growing into what God intended you to be forever. Wow. In fact, Paul puts it in a slightly different way in Ephesians. He says this, Ephesians 4:16, from whom, Jesus, the whole body joined and knit together by what every joint supplies according to the effect of working by which every part does its share. None are too important, none are too unimportant. Causes growth of the body for the edifying, the building itself up in love. Wow. All true believers are part of that building. And we are growing into what we should be. We're not perfect yet. But the day that God calls us home or Jesus comes back, we will be made perfect. Hallelujah. Thirdly, part of our responsibility is to win people to Jesus Christ, to be fishers of men. That suggests to me that we need to learn new skills. First time you go fishing, sometimes you may luck out and be the only one to catch a fish. But generally speaking, if you go with my brother there who is one of our deacons, you go fishing and he will catch more than you overall in the times you go fishing. Because he has certain skills and abilities. that he has learned over time. And so it is as Christians. As we grow in the Lord and we become stronger in him, we will learn new skills. We will learn to deal with objections. I have a friend that calls me on the phone almost weekly. He says, "Where's the land of Nod?" He says, "I don't know. That's not important." "Oh, but this guy, my friend, says it's important." "No, it just means land of wandering. That's where Cain was sent." "Oh, but there must have been people living there before." "It doesn't say that in the Bible. That's just speculation, and wrong speculation." So we need to learn how to deal with objections. And we do need to give people opportunity to trust Christ. Okay? Sometimes when it's right, we're not like that salesman I talked about early on. But when it's right, we need to say to a person, "Are you ready? Are you ready to ask Jesus to be your Savior and Lord?" Because the time comes when the fruit is ripe and it should be picked. And the fourth thing, God can use anyone who will leave his personal efforts to follow Jesus. Luke 14:27. "Whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." We have to follow him if we want to be his disciple. But he will use you if you want to be his disciple. Are we fishers of men? We've been called to be if we're saved. What are we doing about it? May God speak to us through his word today, that we would follow him in the paths he leads us, even today. I'm going to read a hymn. "So send I you. So send I you to labor unrewarded, to serve unpaid, unloved, unsought, unknown, to bear rebuke, to suffer scorn and scoffing. So send I you to toil for me alone. So send I you to bind the bruised and broken, or wandering souls to work, to weep, to wake, to bear the burdens of a world aweary. So send I you to suffer for my sake. So send I you to loneliness and longing, with heart a hungering for the loved and known, forsaking home and kindred, friend and dear one. So send I you to know my love alone. So send I you to leave your life's ambitions, to die to dear desire, self-will resign, to labor long and love where men revile you. So send I you to lose your life and mine. So send I you to hearts made hard by hatred, to eyes made blind because they will not see, to spend, though it be blood, to spend and spare not. So send I you to taste of Calvary, as the Father has sent me, so send I you." Father, help us to apply for the job opportunity that is ours. And if there be one who does not have Jesus as Lord and Savior, I pray, God, that you will tenderly draw them today, and that they will acknowledge Jesus as Savior and Lord and follow him. And I pray for those of us that profess to love you, that we would have a deep desire to see men and women and children and young people come to know our Savior. For it is dark, it is night, and time is far gone. We know not how many minutes are left in this world, but it may not be long. So we pray that you will help us to redouble our effort to reach out to the lost. Bless us this week, and may we have an understanding of the will of God, and may you give us insight how to pique the interest of people so that they have a desire to hear what your Holy Spirit would teach them about Jesus. In his name we pray, amen. Thank you for joining us, and God bless you.